God bless you. Thank you. God, is yet another Tuesday coming to you from Little Rock, Arkansas. I'm Brother Marcus from God Ordained Ministries, thankful and appreciative for each and every last one of you. Praise God, we have an outstanding word that's going to come forth. We know that God is always omnipresent and perfect in every way, and we have an awesome guest speaker tonight, and we thank God for her. Praise God, you have heard her on the line a few times. I'll tell you, God is definitely oozing manna out of the woman of God. She is a laborer and a co-laborer with Christ, and we thank God for her. With no further ado, Brother Marcus is going to get out of the way. And we are going to bring up the great woman of God, praise God, with this power-packed word tonight, praise God, hallelujah. We introduce Evangelist Maria Montez.
I am so thankful to be here tonight, and every time I preach, sometimes I have a sermon already written, different things like that, but today is a little different. I feel like I'm preaching from experience than the Lord. I didn't even know what I was going to preach this morning, and the Lord just powerfully gave me a word. And when he does that, I just start typing and just start flowing. And so I really believe that some of you needed to hear that tonight. So if I had to go through what I went through today, then it's worth it. It's worth it because that's what we're all about, right? Iron sharpening iron. And people helping each other, uplifting each other, holding each other's hands up when we're too tired. So the title of my sermon today is called When All Hope Is Lost. When All Hope Is Lost. I know that the enemy has been beating up a lot of Christians. I know that a lot of Christians feel weary. They feel alone. They feel let down by God. And if you don't feel that way, then great. You are probably in the minority, but I just feel like his time is short, and so he's trying every last effort to take the people of God out because he doesn't want us ministering to others and having them in turn around and bring more believers to the Lord. And I'm going to show you in this sermon today how that's proven to be true, that all that you're going through is not for nothing. It's not for nothing, saints of God. And I just encourage you that when all hope is not lost. So I don't know who needs to hear this today, but the Lord is going to sustain you. He promises to in a dry and a weary place where there is no rain, there is no water. I'm not sure where your hope has been lost, whether it's in finances, whether it's in your health, whether it's in the salvation of a child, in your marriage, in your love life, you're single and you're hoping to be married, or you're hoping to have children, and so far you've been infertile in your addiction to that secret sin that no one knows about but you, and you fear that if it ever gets out, it's going to take you down. Wherever you've lost hope, in a parent that treats you poorly, whatever it is, I know you probably feel like you're on the verge of ruin, where you haven't seen the sun in many days, right? You haven't seen the hand of God in many days. And you're like, where are you, God? You're in the middle of the storm. And the disciples were in the middle of the storm and they thought Jesus was a ghost. They didn't even know it was him. So they were like, where are you, God? We're seeing ghosts. We're scared. And I invite you to just listen today and understand that God loves you so much. Think about the thing that you love most in your life, whether it be your child, your spouse, an animal. I know animals bring us so much companionship, and I love my dog so much. And I'm just like, if I love my dog, which is an animal, so much, how much more does God love me? And how much more does he, I would do anything for these dogs. Like, I'll take them on a walk when I have a hurt foot because I'm like, they need to go on a walk. You know what I mean? How much more does God love us? And if you knew the weight of his love, you would be utterly crushed with emotion if you could really know how much he loves you. And so I know your circumstances maybe doesn't seem like it. Believe me, I know. I'm sitting right now under the weight of all being lost right now, all that I've worked so hard to accomplish. And just like Abraham waiting on the promised son, in hope, Abraham believed when there was no hope or nothing to hope in, he just simply believed in hope. And we have to put that same hope that Abraham had in the Lord, because the Lord credited to him as righteousness. So if y'all want to turn with me to Acts chapter 27, I'm going to read quite a bit from the scriptures, but I'm going to take you through and interject some stuff as we're reading. I want to read you a little story. And those of you who might be familiar with it, I invite you just to listen with new ears, because after all, God's word is an endless treasure hunt, providing a new experience every single time we come across a passage. I will read a passage many times, every single, wow, I never saw it that way, or the Holy Spirit will direct me in a new way, in a new light. So before I read this, I want you to remember that in previous chapters, we're talking about Paul here. Paul was going around and spreading the gospel. He was facing trials, and the Jews were trying to kill him. So basically, he's a prisoner. He wasn't a stranger to fearing for his life, and he had seen God bring him through before. So I think that's what had given Paul the courage right now in this situation that we're going to read about, to know that God was going to bring him through, right? And if he didn't know that, then he's not get to go home and be with Jesus. So that's all there is to it. So he did have hope, and he shared that hope with the others. So in chapter Acts 27, verse 1, it says, when it was decided that he would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. So even before, right, all this happened, God had already directed them and already knew there was going to be a storm. So please take comfort in that. Whatever you're going through, God already knew that this storm was coming. And that gives me a little bit of comfort today, because I'm like, all right, God already knew this was going to happen. So he's got to have a way to bring me out of it. He already knew that when, you know, because he's all knowing and he's sovereign, and he already knew that there was going to be that storm in Paul's life. So I'm going to skip down to verse 3. It says, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. So basically, they set sail and they landed in Sidon. And then Julius, the centurion, Paul already had favor with him, right? That he would provide. And so he allowed him to go visit his friends. From there, they put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against them. So they set sail, they stop. Paul already has favor with the centurion. That is so quick for him to have so much favor, but that's how God works, you guys. God will give you favor like in an instant with people, and you don't even know why. You're like, why do I have so much favor in this situation or that? I had circumstances before where I just had the favor of the Lord, and I was like, I don't deserve this, Lord. It's like Esther, when I preached about Esther a few weeks ago, God had given her favor too. Amongst how many hundreds of women, God gave Esther the favor. So it doesn't matter how many there are, God is going to give you his favor if you are his child. So in verse 9, we'll go down to there. It says, much of the time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. So how many of us see that danger, Ryan? God tries to warn us, but instead of listening to sound reason and the Holy Spirit, we keep on going. Some of us are in these debacles right now that we're in because of our own doing. And I say that not with condemnation, but just so we will self-reflect, myself number one, and repent for the things that brought us into this situation and just ask God for forgiveness. But guess what? He will give us mercy and grace, because he knows that we're human. And I want some of you out there, I know that you are beating yourself up over your past mistakes. Don't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was already beaten and bruised and afflicted for your sins, and his mercies are new every morning. So take account, right? Take account, self-reflect, repent, and move on and accept God's mercies, right? Just like he told the adulterous woman when he forgave her, he said, go and sin no more. So let's try to do our best to do that. And we're going to mess up. We're human, but every day we need to be trying to do a little bit better every single day for the Lord. So the guy didn't listen to Paul's wisdom. And so in verse 12, it says, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, The majority decided that they should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and to winter there. So it was already getting cold. So not only is there a storm coming, it is freezing. It's winter, it's cold, and the majority decided that they should sail on. So this was not even Paul's decision, right? It was the majority ruling that they should sail on because Paul had already warned them it's going to be disastrous. But they're over here listening to the centurion and the pilot and all that. And I just want to encourage you that when there's going to be a lot of voices, you guys, telling you different things and different opinions about certain things that you should do and where you should go, if you know that those people are not living for the Lord, or you know that their advice is going to be worldly, please do not listen to them. Please consult the Holy Spirit. Speak to a good Christian friend, a trusted mentor. Ask God for his wisdom because he will give it to you. He says if we ask for wisdom and we do not doubt in James, he says that we shall have it, okay? So please listen to the voice of reason. I don't know who needs to hear that. All right, so in verse 13, moving on, it says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, I don't know what storm has hurricane force in your life right now, that it just feels disastrous. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's something that you're like, I am not going to recover from this. This is what they were facing. And not only is it a storm, but once again, it's freezing cold. So they called the Northeaster, swept down from the island, verse 15, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard, and when they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid to run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis, and they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. So basically, they're just trying every which way to keep this ship from falling apart. And isn't that what we do in our own wisdom and our own knowledge? We're like, okay, I was facing a trial today, and I was like, just automatically, before I even started to seek the Lord, I was like, all right, I can go do this. I can go do this. I can call this person. Just trying to think about how I could fix this myself, when all I needed to do was consult God, worship God, ask for his wisdom, ask for his peace, and he will guide us, right? He would have guided me. So after that, I ended up worshiping and doing what I needed to do. But at the beginning, our human minds, we want to just try to fix it. So in verse 18, it says, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw cargo overboard. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we have to let go of some things if we are going to make it. We have to let go of bitterness, unforgiveness, people, etc. And sometimes we will let go of things prematurely that we think are holding us back or holding us down, when in actuality, that's going to be part of our salvation or our blessing. So we really have to seek the Holy Spirit and his wisdom on that as to what we're holding on to, what we need to let go. Now, it's obvious if we're holding on to bitterness, unforgiveness, sin, we need to let that go. That's clear. But there are some things in life, whether it be a relationship, job, or different things, where it's not real clear, right? And so I invite you to fast, pray, seek the Holy Spirit, find a good Christian counselor or your pastor or mentor, and really have them pray with you and to talk it out and get some good wisdom. Verse 19, and I'm skipping around just a little bit, but I'm going to tell you all the verses as I go. We're about halfway through the reading. So verse 19, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And verse 20, this is a pivotal verse. It says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Y'all, that spoke to me so clearly, because there have just been things in my life where it's just been no sun or no stars, no hope of anything changing. I know y'all have those situations. Like maybe it's just that one person in your life that you're like, if they would just change, everything would be different. Or that one financial situation or breakthrough, or just something that has just been a thorn in your side. And you're like, if this would just change. So they're freezing cold. They're in a storm. they are starving because they're not even eating out of fear, and they're not even seeing the sun or the stars. They're not even knowing which way is east or west, right, at this point. And if you've ever been in a battle, that's how you feel. You feel paralyzed. Like, you feel terrified and paralyzed with fear. So they gave up hope, all hope of being saved. Okay. So coming up here, Paul's going to give them some better news. Verse 21, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you would have spared yourself this damage, but I urge you to keep your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. So there are some things that as we go through these storms, God is going to destroy and remove in our lives that maybe we didn't need in the first place. Maybe there's some means or methods of things that we're going through or we're using, like the boat is just a vessel, and that needs to be destroyed if we're going to move forward. So he says, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. So he is literally declaring the gospel before these men who are prisoners, who are the worst of the worst that he is ministering to. But he's also ministering to the centurion, the officers, the pilot, people who are there in charge. So he's ministering to the least of these, and apparently, as society says, the best of these, right? So last night, an angel of the God, he says, do not be afraid, verse 24. Do not be afraid, Paul. You can insert your name there. Do not be afraid. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So he's saying, we're going to shipwreck. Like, he's basically laying out the plan, but he's saying, don't be afraid because not one of you will be lost. But then the shipwreck. So we're in verse 27 of chapter 27 of Acts. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took the soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep still. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the storm and prayed for daylight. So they're still not seeing the sun, the moon, the stars. They're still in this freezing, bitter cold storm. Verse 30. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. And then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. So basically, they sent off their lifeboat, you guys. They sent off their security blanket. Sometimes God is going to ask you to let go of your security blanket, whatever that is, and just take a leap of faith or step out on faith or be like, you know what, God, I'm just going to trust you. And that's exactly what I did today. Like I said, I try to go and figure out how I'm going to fix my problem and who I can call and who I can ask. And I was just like, you know what? I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to wait on the Lord, and I'm going to cut off those security blankets and boats and things. And I'm just going to wait, because the Bible says if we stand still, that we will see the salvation of the Lord. How many of y'all know sometimes God just wants to sit back and let him fight our battles? And if you're a control freak like me, that's not easy to do. But God will do it. God will do it. And so they let it drift away. And here comes verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, have been constant suspense, and you have gone without food. They were so depressed and so scared, you guys, they did not even eat. He says, now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. Verse 35, after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Once again, he is ministering to them about his God in front of them, to the prisoners, to the soldiers, to everybody. Then he broke it and began, or the guards, and began to eat. He broke the bread. He literally did the Last Supper, breaking bread before them. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. And although there were 276 of us on board, they had eaten as much as they wanted and lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. 276 passengers, guys, of which probably about 200 were prisoners, 76 maybe officers, maybe less than that. I'd be a little bit scared if I was on a ship where I was outnumbered by the prisoners. I don't know about y'all. And how many times in the Word of God are we outnumbered by something, but God still is going to give us the victory? Amen. So we're going to skip down to verse 41. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground, and the bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. So they literally crash into this surf. Verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, and he kept them from carrying out their plan. How many of y'all know God will save others around you just because you are favored? You know what that means? God will have mercy, grace, favor, and blessings on people around you that you love or that are in your life just because of your anointing, just because you are favored. Hallelujah. That is so encouraging to me, because sometimes you see you might be the chain breaker in your family, and you see everybody else in your family and they're not serving the Lord, they're not seeking the Lord, but you care about them so deeply. Guess what? God is going to save them too because of you. You and your household will be saved. That's what the Word of God says, so we stand upon that. So he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to land, and the rest were there to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. So this reminds me of the Titanic, when Rose was stuck on that piece of wood and just sitting all pretty, and she didn't let Jack on. But anyway, I don't think he would have fit. I think the piece of wood would have sank, but everybody says there was room for him on that. By whatever, I want to share that by whatever means necessary, you're going to get to dry land. Whether you have the strength to swim, some of you have the strength to swim and fight and get there on your own strength. But if you are just barely hanging on, you don't know how to swim, maybe you're a new Christian and maybe you're being overwhelmed by the trials of life or whatever, maybe you're a longtime Christian, but trials and tribulations have beaten you up so much that you're just hanging on to that piece of wood in the ocean, you're going to get there. You're not too far from the shore. And even though it might look like it, it might not look like it, but you're going to get there. So after that, after all of this happened in chapter 28, I'm not going to read it, but Paul went on to be bit. They like created a fire and they were trying to get warm and eat some food. And Paul gets bit by a viper in front of everyone. And let me tell you, when you overcome in front of others, it causes people to believe, and the enemy will get angry, not only at you, and he will, but at others, and he's going to try to attack you again. So Paul just basically ministered to these 276 people who probably all became believers after they heard his prophecy comes true. And then guess what? The enemy's mad. And so he tries to take out Paul again by having him be bit by a viper. But the Bible says they shall drink poison and it shall not harm them. They shall handle snakes and it shall not harm them. So basically nothing happened to him, but the enemy was trying to attack him again. But if you just stay faithful and you stay serving, and even more people will be saved from your anointing and your testimony and what they see happen to you in front. Like, God is going to deliver you in front of people, right? It's going to be a public testimony. And so after that happened, their chief official in Malta, where they landed, was sick and he had dysentery. So then Paul goes over there to him, prays for him, he gets well, and then all the sick of the island come, prays for them, they also get healed. So that whole little nation, I don't even know how big it was, I need to look it up, but in Malta, got saved, got healed, got delivered because of Paul and the shipwreck, right? If the shipwreck and the storm and all that never would have happened, and let me just tell you, God's going to use your mistakes, people, for his glory, because guess what? If that centurion would have listened to Paul, they would have never landed in Malta. The chief would have died. The people would have never been saved. So even though those people made mistakes and they didn't listen to him, God still worked it all out for good. So your mistakes do not cancel you. If anything, God's going to use them as part of his greater plan. Now, that doesn't give us license to just go out and sin, right? Of course, we want to be better, not for legalistic reasons, but because we love the Lord. But we have to know that we don't need to beat ourselves up either. Our trials are not only about us. They're also about who's watching. The other prisoners, the centurion, the people in Malta, the people who had never heard the gospel saw its power right in front of their faces. So let's say there was another 300 people in Malta, 276 on the boat, another handful of passerbys or whoever, right? 600 people. I don't know about you, but the storms in my life, if it's worth 600 people getting saved and healed and delivered, I'm like, okay, God, I'll keep going through this storm, right? We don't know who's watching us. People on social media, your friends, your family, we don't know, but we have to keep going. So I want to encourage you that God is going to get the glory from this, but we have to make sure that our attitudes are correct, that we praise instead of complain, that we walk by faith and not by sight, because our sight will fail us. All hope was lost on that ship, right? The stars, the sun didn't come out for many days. There was no reason or way for them to hope, but they still hoped, and God still delivered them. So if you're in a dark place where you can't see the light, just know that the stars and the sun are still there. They're just hidden right now. The light is still there. He spoke them into existence. Nothing is too hard for God. So let's keep worshiping. Let's keep declaring the word. I always encourage you guys, worship, pray, fast, speak the word. Speaking the word is one of the most powerful things you can do. And don't get tired of it, because sometimes we'll speak the word. And God told me this the other day, because there's a verse that I pray over myself quite often, and I feel like it is not, that God hasn't answered that prayer yet. And God told me, you've prayed it and I've heard you and it's going to be answered. It's just in my time. So we can't get weary or think that God's word is not working. It's working behind the scenes. It's a double-edged sword and it is working. So the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:5-15, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, because we have to walk by faith right now in this all hope is lost season. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge of the word of God, to knowledge, the self-control that comes once you know the word of God and the Holy Spirit's in you, perseverance, and the perseverance to godliness, right? Because once we learn how to do all that, we get goodness, we get self-control, we persevere, and then we get godliness, then it will birth this mutual affection in us that enables us to love unconditionally, to love our enemies. So if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed of their past sin. So let's not forget, once we get past our trials and everything, that we need to continue to practice these things, the knowledge, the self-control. Like, we should never stop being students of the Bible. I want you to be a student of the Bible when you're 85 years old on your deathbed, right? Like, you still should be wanting to be more like Jesus, because we're never going to reach perfection, but our goal is to become as much like Christ as we can. Why? Not for our own good or to get our own blessings, which that's a byproduct, but so that other people are saved, right? The 600, the 300 in Malta, whoever. I don't even know how many there were in Malta. I really need to look that up. Maybe it was more than 300. I don't know. So then it goes on to say in 2 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, this is the encouraging part, okay, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while. And I know it doesn't seem like a little while. Trust me, I know it does not seem like a little while. Will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I was telling Brother Marcus one time, I was like, I don't feel like these trials are making me stronger. I feel like they're making me weaker. But in actuality, they are. They're making you stronger. And God promises, so he says in that verse, I'll make you strong. I'll restore you. You'll be firm and steadfast. You cannot stand the test of time unless you go through trials and tribulations, right? Like, they have to do plenty of tests on cars and vehicles before they're able to stand 100,000 miles. And so they have to work out all the kinks. They have to go back to the factory, fix things that are off. That's what God is doing in us the whole time, right? And so after he makes you strong, firm, and steadfast, to him be the power and the glory forever and ever. We always want the glory to go back to him, not to us. So let's be strong, courageous, saints of God. Let's get our fire back. I know that the serpent has tried to steal it from me because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But John 10:10 says, I have come so they would have life and have it in abundance. So ask God for that abundant life. There are some days, you guys, when I just want to lie in bed and I don't feel like I even have the faith to get on my knees and worship. So I just lay there and turn the music on and I think about God, or I listen to a sermon, or I repeat a few scriptures. If you can't walk, then crawl. Just like those people on the boat. If you can't swim, then find a log and paddle, doggy paddle your way there, right? Lie in the arms of God and he will hold you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He promises that. And that's all I have for you guys today. I do want to do a quick prayer before we change the order of service for anyone needing a financial breakthrough. I know that right now it's very difficult with inflation, with the housing market the way it is, with the cost of groceries and everything. And I just want to stand against that and say, you know what? We're children of God. And just like Joseph was second in command and had stored up, right, some grain and different things so he could provide through the famine. That's how we need to be. We need to be children of God who have stored up, were wise with our finances, right? And God is going to show other people that we're doing well in this season. They're going to be like, how are you doing? I can't even afford eggs or milk. Or what? God is going to give us that favor, just like he did for Joseph. So let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word. Forgive me for not praying at the beginning, Lord, but I just am so glad that you spoke through me, God. I pray that it really takes effect into everyone's hearts and minds, Lord, and that your word, Father God, not mine, but you speaking through me, Father God, accomplishes way more than I could ever ask, hope, or imagine. Lord, your word says in 2 Corinthians 9:8 that God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Lord, give us those blessings, the financial blessings, Father God, the strength, Father God, the restoration, Father God. Those who hope in the Lord, you said you will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. God, give us that fire back so that we can get our hands and knees and worship you, God, that we do not tire or grow weary of speaking your word, Father God. Lord, that we will just get an even bolder dude, Father God, to speak the word of God, to walk around our houses and do prayer walks, Father God, to go on our daily walks in the morning with our dog or wherever, Father God, on the treadmill, wherever it may be, Father God, and that we would just walk and pray and spend time with you, Father God. In 2 Kings, the Lord said that the raven, one of the most stingiest animals, was made to provide for Elijah during the drought, Father God. And the Lord can bring it to you, saints of God, in unexpected ways, Father. Your word in Psalm 37:25 says, I was young and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children for begging bread. If you are in a dire financial situation right now, I encourage you that you would just cry out to God and that you would ask him to provide. I remember one time Joyce Meyer, before she started preaching, she said she was so poor that they couldn't even afford washcloths for her to do like her dishes and her kitchen stuff. And she said she prayed and she said someone showed up at her doorstep with washcloths as a gift for her. God heard her prayer and sent an angel to answer that. So we are standing on that, Father God, that we will not go out begging or borrowing or stealing, Father, Lord, but that we will be honest in our dealings, Father God, and that you will provide, Lord, because you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. God, I thank you. I praise you for your word. I thank you for your insight and your wisdom, God. And I just ask for a special financial blessing for everyone on the line, Father God, that they would have an amazing Christmas and holiday season, that they would be generous in spirit, and that anything they receive, they would want to turn around and give to you also, Father God, Lord, and to remember to bless the house of God, Lord. So we thank you, Father, because all of it is yours, God. You said you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So you don't need our cattle. You don't need our sacrifices, God, but you ask for it to see our hearts, God. You ask for it so that you can then take it and multiply it and use it for your good, for our good and your glory, Father God, and to bless those who have nothing, who have less than us, Father God. And Lord, help us not to care so much about earthly treasures, God, but help us to care more about heavenly treasures that we will store up for you, Father. So I thank you and I praise you. And I just ask for miracles, signs, and wonders, Father God, because you said that greater works that we would do, Father, your children, Lord, who love you, God, that we would do greater works than even your son Jesus did. And that is miraculous and almost seems impossible in my eyes, Father God, but your word says it. So we are going to believe it and stand upon it. Lord, I pray that people would go out, Father God, that they would lay hands on people, God, that they would see, just like those who came to Paul in Malta, Father, that you would give them that same spiritual anointing, Father God, that just the hem of their garments, God, would touch things, that the places they would go, Father God, there would be healings. They would just walk through the hospitals and people would be healed, Father. So we thank you for that anointing that comes only from you, Father. And we thank you for the righteousness of Christ that provides that for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen, amen. Man, awesome word. Unbelievable word from the Lord tonight. We thank God for the great woman of God. We thank God for the great man of God last week, Brother Pastor Derek, taking us in. And I tell you, these men and women of God are just a blessing to the body. And I tell you, if you didn't catch it tonight, I suggest you listen to these podcasts once they get up. This is an outstanding word from the Lord. It is just a powerful summary of, and you can't really summarize the kingdom. But I tell you, in this passage tonight, it was rich. Every word, every passage is rich. But as God used the woman of God to show us the good fight of faith and how faith will never make you ashamed. It will never produce shame. It is going to produce a victory, praise God. And however thick the resistance is, it can't resist the vision from God. I tell you, the enemy, I'm always reminded about how Jesus resisted enemy with "it is written." See, every trick and scheme that the enemy tried, Jesus came, flapped back with "it is written," and thus saith the Lord. And there is no trump. And once God says what he says, if I don't care what or how our eyes try to tell us different, God's word, there's no challenge for it. The challenge is whether we believe it or not. Praise God. And we thank God for the woman of God, just letting the Holy Spirit use her tonight. And that you can see the man of God fighting a good fight of faith, holding on to what God has said, regardless of how distant it looked in that circumstance. It had to line up and it had to work out the way God said it's going to work out. And we thank God for the woman of God being highly used tonight. Awesome, awesome word. Praise God.